In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Begin by saying what an honor and a privilege I feel to be here, albeit in these very strange circumstances. It's great to be back in this space and be with Derek and Naomi and some new friends along the way, and to be with all of you worshiping online. And it's very strange to be in this space without it being filled with friends, long acquaintances, and colleagues that I'm just coming to know. I'm sorry that I'm not able to be with you for confirmation this spring. Obviously, we're not doing any confirmations, but we're going to look at a date to come back in the fall to look at how we can offer the sacramental rite of confirmation to the young people in Darien. And I get this challenging text to preach on. Thanks, guys. And there's this one particular line that I've always been challenged by. However, the whole passage, the whole gospel reading, I find brings me to a deep place of prayer and reflection. And yet there's this one line where Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." I've never liked that line. It makes no sense, right? It sounds so contrary to everything I know about Jesus. I seek to serve a Jesus who is about love and building relationships. His ministry is about reaching out to those who have been excluded, to redefine community, to include all people. There's nothing in my head or my heart that lines up with the idea that Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. And it's exactly because that sentence seems so contrary to what I understand of the loving Jesus that I seek to serve, that I know I need to explore more fully what he could possibly mean by those challenging words. When I think about my own understanding of peace, and I invite you to reflect on how you think about the word peace, I think of peace as reconciliation and harmony. Peace is something I seek in conversations I have with parishes that are working through conflict, with broken relationships between people, and with misunderstandings that lead to hurt feelings and unsettling silences. Peace and reconciliation are often my long-term goal. And so my dilemma is, how can Jesus say he came not to bring peace, but a sword? And it's then that I realize that I need to look more closely at what the word peace really means. When I speak of peace, what am I hoping to experience, and what am I hoping to find? And if I'm honest with myself, I know that sometimes I settle for a peace that contains a whole lot of denial. Sometimes I settle for peace when there are still really some unresolved feelings and perhaps a lot of hidden anger and hurt that are unspoken. It's a cheap peace. It's a cheap peace when it's resolved with a sigh and resignation, unacknowledged or masked behind exhaustion and surrender. Cheap peace. That's not real peace. Real peace takes work. The peace that Jesus speaks about when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," is about a peace that is inclusive and that reveals the true nature of God's heart, beloved community. It's deeper than simple kindness. Our participation in God's mission is about bringing about that peace in God's name, with God's courage, with God's strength, and always with God's compassion. Jesus tells us we need to do more work to really understand what the peace of Jesus is. One might say we need to take a sword to our understanding of peace and carve it up so that we can really see how shallow our definition of peace is compared to what Jesus proclaims. But I don't think the sword that Jesus is speaking about is about carving up and parsing our understanding of the word peace. It's much deeper than that. I think it includes looking at the places within ourselves where we place ourselves above the priorities of those who have less opportunity than we have had because of our places of privilege and power. What are the places within ourselves that need to be cut into and examined? As we look around and we see the power and the privilege white people have as a result of white supremacy and the racism inherent in an anti-black bias, I see that I, as a white person, need to cut deep into the places of my unconscious bias and my unexamined power and do my work. I've done a lot of work around addressing my own prejudices and examining my places of privilege, and yet daily I am reminded of my privilege. In rooms where I think I'm being inclusive, I'm reminded that when I speak, my voice is the voice of power. And I constantly need to reevaluate that power and reexamine what my voice, my words, and my actions are saying. For me, that's a commitment to lifelong learning about racism. This week, the Harvard Business Review spoke to me of the peace that many of us have settled for, a peace I know I have sometimes settled for, and the real peace we're called to be about in Jesus' name. Laura Morgan wrote, "We now see and hear black people who are suffering from the weight of dehumanizing injustice and the open wound of racism that has been festering for centuries. Black leaders like Robert Sellers, the University of Michigan's Vice Provost for Equity and Inclusion, and Chief Diversity Officer are openly sharing their feelings of exasperation. Blogs like Danielle Cadet's cautions her readers that your black colleagues may look like they're okay. Chances are they're not." Laura Morgan writes, "Another social media message that has gone viral really spoke to me. There are black men and women in Zoom meetings maintaining professionalism, biting their tongues, holding back tears and swallowing rage while we endure attacks from a pandemic and police. Understand and be mindful." As I reflect on Laura Morgan's words and the voices that she drew from in her quote, I know that I need to be about the holy work of creating spaces where people feel safe, included, and heard. My work as a white person is to look at the ways my leadership undermines that work, and perhaps that's your work as well. Beverly Tatum reminds us that each one of us has a sphere of influence that we can impact, significant spheres of impact, whether they be our local communities, our places of business, our social clubs, or the countless other places where we interact with persons every day. We need to think more deeply about how we are using the voices of power all of us have in some way to be about peace, the peace of Jesus, inclusive, ever-expansive peace. I ask myself, what language do I need to cut out from my lectionary? What power and authority do I need to cut out to claim a different kind of power and authority with my voice and my actions. Toni Morrison has said that the function of freedom is to free someone else. So I ask, how do we use that freedom to listen to the voices of others? That involves cutting out, carving up, and rethinking our use of power. As a white person, I may feel like I've earned some of that power because of my hard work and dedication. And yet I know I have had a privileged opportunity to be in those spaces. What about those who have never had the opportunity or the ease of walking through those doors and sitting at those tables? How do I use my freedom to create those spaces for others? Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, "When we look at modern man, we have to face the fact that modern man suffers from a kind of poverty of the spirit, which stands in glaring contrast to his scientific and technological abundance. We have learned to fly in the air like birds, we've learned to swim in the seas like fish, and yet we have not yet learned how to walk the earth as brothers and sisters." That's God's peace, and that's our work. And our invitation today from our Lord is to be about that holy work. Amen.